All right, let's get to this message right now, because I think my wife just text messaged me and said, get to the point. How many like your IRS refunds? Nobody. One person does. One person likes to receive an IRS refund. You ever had an unexpected refund from the IRS? Never? Like, you always knew exactly what you were going to get back? You were never surprised by the amount in either direction? You ever thought you were going to get more, but you got less? Most of the time, right? Now, when you get your IRS refund, it feels really good, doesn't it? It feels good, especially if it's a big one, if it's a nice one, you know? But you also understand that when the IRS sends you a refund, it is not an offering from the IRS. It is not the government giving you money. When the IRS gives you a refund, it means that you paid too much taxes throughout the year. They are simply giving you back what is yours. Look at your neighbor and say, come on with it. When you receive your refund from the IRS, you don't thank the IRS. You don't believe the IRS has done something special. It simply means that you entrusted your money to the IRS, and they are giving you back the portion that belongs to you. So you know that you got to pay taxes to the IRS every year. Can I get a witness? But there's a certain amount that you're supposed to pay. And anything over that has to come back to you because it belongs to you. It doesn't belong to the IRS. It belongs to you. Look at your neighbor and say, it belongs to you. Which means that if the IRS keeps the portion that belongs to you, they have robbed you. And there's nothing worse than getting robbed by the Internal Revenue Service. Somewhere the Bible says the Lord gives and the IRS taketh away. Are you following me this morning? What if the IRS acted like they were giving you an offering? Like it was benevolence. Like it was charity. You would just be incredulous, wouldn't you? What if the IRS said, look, I know that we owe you a $4,000 refund, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you $40 a week. We're going to give you $400 a week for 10 weeks. Let us know what you need, and we'll bless you a little bit. No, 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 no. I don't need you to bless me, IRS. Just give me what belongs to me. It's mine. If you don't give it to me, you've robbed me. Does anybody know where I'm going this morning? Now put up Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Put up Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Because the way you feel about your tax refund is exactly the way God feels about the tithe. He said, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, bring all the tithes, or the whole tithe, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be no room or not be room enough to receive it. Father, I pray you'd speak to us by the power of your word and spirit. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe, minds to understand, and the will to obey. I pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. There is no more divisive subject in the church than the subject of money. That's why pastors, most of us, don't preach on money but more than once or twice a year. Tithing is an incredibly important component of your discipleship to Jesus Christ, but we don't preach on it more than once or twice a year. And the reason we don't preach on it more than once or twice a year is because as soon as we do preach on it, folks start thinking, here we go again. The church just wants your money. Let me say from the very start, the idea that the church just wants your money is exactly correct. We need your money. So give, no, I'm just, what? No, I'm only serious. But, that's not what it's all about. What it's actually all about is understanding the foundational biblical principle that promises of God always follow commands of God. That when He gives us a command, it's for the purpose of qualifying us for a promise. And if we neglect the command, we're actually forsaking the promise. And what ends up happening is that in our own wisdom, we withhold the portion that God says, this belongs to me, thinking that we're actually saving ourselves, when in actuality, we're cursing ourselves. Now, a lot of people, now, first of all, what is the tithe? Now, the word tithe literally means tenth. And the principle of the tithe is this, that God says, number one, everything you have is from me. Everything. Your grain and your wine and your oil and your silver and your gold. It all comes from me. God is like an African-American parent. Just follow me for a second. I know some of you don't like these racial metaphors, but this one works, I promise you. Because if you are not an African-American parent, your kids actually own things. You know what I'm talking about? Your kid says, this is my room. I never told my parents, get out of my room. Your room? No. Every room in this house belongs to me. I let you live here. You see them clothes in that drawer? Those are my clothes. I let you wear them. The food in the fridge? That's my food. I let you eat it. I would have never said to my daddy, you ate my leftovers. My daddy, no, your leftovers, excuse me, those were my leftovers. I allow you to eat my food. I allow you to live in my house, but don't get it twisted. You don't own nothing in here. All of this is mine. God is like a black parent. He said the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to him. He said the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the people and all who live in it, all of us, everything that we have and everything that we are belongs to God. But what he does is he gives us things to steward. And one of the foundational components of idolatry that we must renounce when we come to faith in Jesus Christ is the idea that we independently and autonomously possess anything. Coming to Jesus Christ and trusting him for your salvation begins with the declaration that my very life belongs to you. Yeah. Everything, all that I have belongs to you. Everything. God simply says, I'm asking you to surrender to me, to submit to me, a symbol of that truth. And the symbol or representation of that truth that I'm asking you for is the tithe. The tithe is a representative act of surrender that says, God, my whole life belongs to you, but you only asked me to surrender this 10% portion, so I'm surrendering this to you as an act of faith and thanksgiving, not as an offering. There is a difference between a tithe and an offering. The tithe belongs to God. What I give to God above the tithe is an offering. It's a free will offering, means it's not required. God has not claimed it as his own. He's put it under my authority and says, you can do with it whatever you will. The tithe is under God's authority. God says, that belongs to me. You surrender it. You bring it to my house. But the 90%, that's under your authority. You do with it what you will. Yeah. And when I bring to God an offering, which is over and above the tithe, that is a gift. Yeah. The tithe's not a gift any more than your IRS refund is a gift from the IRS. Because if I don't give you a gift, I haven't robbed you. Wow, yeah. But if I don't give you what I owe you, I've robbed you. Wow. And God says, will a man rob God? Now in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus affirms the tithe. He's speaking to the Pharisees and he says, you tithe mint and cumin. You tithe on all of your, they even tithed all the way down to their vegetables. If they grew vegetables in the yard, they would count the vegetables, and one out of every 10 mint leaves they gave to God. One out of every 10 carrots they grew, they gave to God. The Pharisees were so diligent about the tithe. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you tithe on all of your stuff, but yet you neglect the weightier matters of the law, like the love of God and the love of neighbor. And then he says in Matthew 23:23, these things you should have done without leaving the others undone. So Jesus says, it's right for you to tithe, but don't think tithing is everything. That's all he's saying. If there's actually weightier measures of the law, and those weightier things of the law is love of God, love of your neighbor, right? Loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's weightier. But Jesus says, these things you should have done. Another really good one is in Matthew chapter 22 when they question Jesus and they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? I'm sorry, they ask him, is it lawful to give taxes to Caesar? Which was a very divisive question in that day. Because if he says, yes, it's lawful, then he's seen as a Roman sympathizer. If he says, no, it's not lawful, then he's seen as a rebellion against the Roman Empire. So either way, he's going to be ostracized and probably put to death and killed. His response was brilliant. He says, give me a coin. Then he says, whose image is on this coin? Whose image is on this coin? They said, Caesar's. He says, then render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. Now, when he says give to God what is God's, what's the background of that passage? Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, where God says, you've robbed me by not bringing me the tithes and the offerings. So in this way, Jesus affirms the giving of the tithe. Now, here's the thing that we don't understand, is that you're going to tithe to something. Really, the tithe is about honor. In ancient Israel, there was this concept called the first fruits. The first fruits was what was surrendered to the owner of the vineyard. So if you owned a vineyard, the first cluster of grapes that was harvested from that vineyard was laid on your table. And whoever received the first fruits represented the entire harvest. So it simply meant that the owner of the vineyard got to taste of the first fruits before anyone else tasted of the harvest. This is the principle of the tithe. It's offering our first fruits to God. And this is why it's written there in Proverbs chapter 3 that you should honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase, which means every month when I get paid, the first line item in my budget is my tithe. Why? Because the first thing I want to do with the money that I receive, that I'm blessed with from God, is honor God with it, is lay before him the offering of the first fruits, which indicates, God, this whole thing belongs to you. But I'm laying on your table the first fruits. Now, Hosea chapter 2, we've been reading Hosea in our tofu reading, and chapter 2, verse 8 struck me. It just hit me in the gut. It was like a dagger that went between my ribs and into my heart. This is what it says. I gave her grain. God is speaking of Israel. He says, I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Sit on that for a second. God says, I gave her grain, wine, oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. And what did she do? She prepared it and surrendered it to Baal. She took all of the provision that I gave her and went and honored her idolatries with it. Now, you know, when we talk about the ancient world, the concept of idolatry is big. Because, I mean, if anybody had idolatry, they had idolatry. I mean, they would literally carve a stone or a piece of wood and carve it into a shape and then fall down before it and worship it. And then they had all these pagan rituals that they would do in front of these images of wood and stone. So we don't have that kind of idolatry, right? Wrong. Our idolatries are actually worse. Because we tend to take the money that we would honor God with, and every Christmas we honor Santa Claus with it. Every Easter, we honor the Easter Bunny who didn't rise from the dead. I don't know where that came from, the Easter Bunny. I saw a reel where this pastor on Easter Sunday shot the Easter Bunny. The Easter Bunny came out. He goes, "No Easter Bunny in this church." And he was carrying a gun. And he went, pow, and the Easter Bunny fell out and was dead. And then he took out Santa Claus, too. Santa Claus came up. That was a very traumatic Sunday for the kids. The point is, whatever we offer our honor to, in our refusal to offer it to God, is our idol. You say, "I don't bring God my tithe." Well, where do you give it? You give it somewhere. In other words, what is it that's keeping you from giving it to God? Whatever that thing is that's keeping you from giving it to God is your Baal. He said, "I gave them the grain and the new wine. I multiplied their silver and their gold. I gave them their oil," and they took it and they offered it to their idolatries. And an idol, by the way, is not simply something you like a lot. A lot of times we're so afraid of idolatry. Most of us believers, we're scared to death of idolatry. Anything that we love too much, we're scared as an idolatry. That's not the definition of an idolatry. You can love things in this life, by the way. I've talked to parents who are scared that their kids are an idolatry because they just love their kids so much. Your kids aren't idolatry. What idolatry is, whatever keeps you from honoring God. Listen, you can love a lot of stuff as long as your honor is in the right order. I honor God first in every area of my life. And that's how we protect ourselves from idolatry, by making sure that we honor God first in all things. You can love video games without video games being idolatry. Just honor God above video games. You can love new watches. Just honor God above new watches. You can love nice clothes. Honor God above the nice clothes. You can love nice cars. Honor God more than you honor your desire for cars. It simply means that we honor God first instead of preparing our offerings for Baal. So Hosea says, bring the whole tithe. First, he lays out the charge: you've robbed me. Then he lays out the explanation by not bringing the tithe. Now he provides the solution. Here's the fix. God says, we can fix it. Just bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? The storehouse is the location where your spiritual provision comes from. Wherever your spiritual provision comes from, that is your storehouse. It is the community of worship. It is the place where worship and discipleship and fellowship transpire. It's the place where you are fed the word of God and the water of the Spirit. It is the place where you are spiritually nourished so that you can grow up in all things into him who is the head. That is your storehouse, which means that you do not take your tithe and use it to feed the homeless. You do not take your tithe and donate it to an NGO or a nonprofit organization. You do not take your tithe. The tithe is not a self-directed offering. It's submitted to the storehouse. You don't write, the tithe is not something where you say, I'm going to determine where this goes and what it's good for. And you say, what if I can't trust my church to wisely use my tithe? That means you need to find another church. Because if you cannot trust your church to wisely use your tithe, that means the leadership there is not trustworthy. You need to go find trustworthy leadership so that you can submit your tithe with confidence. Right? It goes to the storehouse. God said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, says the Lord. Literally, that there may be food in my house, says the Lord. That the spiritual nourishment can continue in my house, says the Lord. He says, so that people can continue to be fed the word of God and the spirit of God. That lives can continue to be changed. That souls can continue to get saved. That people can continue to be healed. That lives can continue to change. And literally when God says that there may be food in my house, he's literally saying, when you bring me the tithe, you're partnering with me. It means that all of the ministry that transpires in the house, you've partnered with me in that. You're part of that. It means that you've partnered with me in everything that's happened, everything that's happened. All the baptisms we saw last Sunday, those of you who are tithers in this place, you partnered with that. Yeah. You made that happen. Yeah. You made that happen. You've partnered with God. Tithing is one of the most powerful ministries because by it, we partner with God. Now, I must confess to you that I'm feeling not a little bit of discomfort today. I hate preaching on giving. I really do, because the last thing I want people to feel is manipulated, and specifically around money. I don't like teaching on money. I remember when we first started the church, God had given me this humongous vision, ginormous, pangalactic. We're going to have campuses of our church on Mars, Venus, and Uranus. Pause. And I remember talking to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, you've given me this huge vision, but you ain't giving me no money. So which millionaire or billionaire are you going to send to drop a wad of cash in the plate? And there was actually at that time a millionaire in our circle who was going church to church, visiting churches. And if he liked what was going on in the service, he dropped 20, 30, 40, 50,000 in the plate. And I'm like, tell him, I'm talking through my network. I'm like, invite him to our service because we need that. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? He said, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I said, why? He said, because then you'll never teach the people to give. And then the church will be blessed, but the people won't. Because here's the thing. My wife and I can testify, after 25 years of marriage, that the key to our financial breakthrough has always been giving. Our supernatural, supernatural giving. And always, always over and above the tithe. There's been maybe only a handful of years where we've only given a tithe. The Lord has always directed us to go over and above it. And if you were to tell me, if you were to take from me the tithe and say, you know what, the Lord has spoken very clearly that we no longer need to give the tithe, you would take something from me. You wouldn't be giving anything to me. Yeah. Because for us, it is a source of provision and breakthrough, not a burden or an obligation. Yeah. And so when it's time for us to give our tithes, we rejoice. When we sit down and calculate our tithes, we rejoice because it's blessing. And I could tell you story after story after story after story of how God has broken through in our lives and made supernatural provision for us through sacrificial giving. We don't even consider the tithe sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving is over and above the tithe. And I know it sounds daunting at first. I don't sympathize with that because we've been giving it for so many years, 25 years of marriage, and even before that we were tithers individually. We just never count that as our own. We've just never counted that as our own, so you don't feel the loss. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like when you've never had that, you don't feel the loss of that. But I guarantee you we've gained far more. Yeah. We've received far more than we've given to God. But here's the beautiful thing. If the IRS suddenly decided to stop giving back refunds and you had to negotiate with the IRS to try to convince them to give you what's yours, you would not enter into that negotiation by making promises to the IRS. I tell you what, give me my whole refund, and then I'll tell you what, next year I'm going to double my taxes. You would never do that, right? No, give me my refund or I'm going to sue you. Imagine if God had that attitude. Bring me the tithe or I'm just going to kill you. No, that's not what God says. Here's what he says. He says, test me in this and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you don't have room to receive. Do you see what God does? He says, this belongs to me, it's mine. When you're bringing it to me, you're simply submitting to me what already belongs to me. Yeah. But if you do it, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you don't have room enough to receive. God says, I'm giving you a promise. Yeah. I'm giving you a command so that I can give you a promise. And this is the whole principle of the dynamic of command and promise in scriptures, from Old Testament all the way through New Testament. When God gives us a command, it is to qualify us for a promise. It means that he desires to bless us with greater things, but he says, I need a way to qualify you for the greater blessing. Because the scripture says that he who is faithful with little shall be entrusted with much. So God says, I need to see if you'll be faithful with little, so that I can qualify you with the much that I intend to give you. I need to see, I'm going to give you this little test. If I can trust you to tithe on $1,000 a week, I can also trust you to tithe on $10,000 a week. Yeah. But if I can't trust you to tithe on $500 a week, I can't trust you to tithe on $5,000 a week. Yeah. He says, my intention is not to extract from you, not to decrease you, not to take from you, but to provide for you. Good. Not to diminish you, but to increase you. Not to make you smaller, but make you larger. Not to bind you, but to free you. Not to indebt you, but to make you the lender and not the borrower. To make you the head and not the tail. Come on, somebody. His desire is that you'd be blessed in the field and blessed in the house and blessed when you come and blessed when you go. That your feeding trough would be blessed. That everything that you set your hands to would be blessed. That's his desire. But he says, here's the test. And this is the most powerful component. That if God's got your money, he's got you. If you belong to God in the area of your money, you belong to God. If that's the most difficult thing for us to submit to God, isn't it? And if it still feels like loss, then it means you don't necessarily trust that he's good. You either don't trust he's good or you don't trust he's true. And this is in every area of discipleship. This is the burden of discipleship. That all of the commands of God feel grievous at first. It feels like loss. Until you get the revelation, like the man who found the treasure hidden in the field, that going out and selling all he had to come back and buy the field was not loss. It was gain. It was gain. And then the last question, you know, people ask, why did the members of the authors of the New Testament not teach tithing explicitly? They taught giving, but they didn't taught tithing. And there's a simple reason for that. First thing I'll say to you is that all of the authors of the New Testament were tithers. And that's the specific reason why they didn't teach it. Because at that time, the temple in Jerusalem was still standing. And their tithe went to the temple in Jerusalem. The members of the early church gave their tithe to the temple in Jerusalem and their offering to the early church. So when you read the book of Acts, and you see in Acts 4 that there's this supernatural giving where people are just laying, selling properties and laying the money at the apostles' feet, this supernatural giving, all of that is over and above the tithe that still went to Jerusalem. If they would have taught tithing to the local church, they would have been seen as a rival Judaism. And they were not trying to replace Judaism. They saw Jesus as the fulfillment of Judaism, not a rival to it. They saw the church as the fulfillment, not the rival to Israel. They still tithed to the temple. They still took their tithe to the storehouse at the temple. But over and above that, they gave their offerings to the church. We don't have the temple anymore. The church is the temple of the Lord. The local church. And so this is our storehouse. And this is where we bring our tithe. And so, yes, you know, we're free from the law, but it's not law. It's grace. And you say, well, I want to be free from that law. Be free from it, but you're also free from the promise. Because if you untether yourself from the command, then you also untether yourself from the promise. You can't claim the promise if you've forsaken the command. And so I want the command because I want the promise. And God is always after the promise. The command is simply a step on the way to the promise. God is more interested in the promise than the command. The command is a little thing. The promise is a big thing. And I want to dwell in that promise. I want to live in that promise. I want confidence in that promise. And that's what God offers to each and every one of us today. But some of us, we just need to come into order. In this small thing, I know it feels like a big thing, but God says, test me in this. And so that's my invitation today. Test him. Tithe for the next 90 days and see what happens. Tithe for the next 90 days. Today, I'm just issuing a 90-day tithing challenge. Those of you who have not started tithing, those of you who have not, and by the way, I'm not looking at the church books, so I don't know if you're giving or not. Don't think, if anybody here thinks I'm talking to you, I'm not, because I literally have no idea if you've given or not. You could have given $10 million, or you could have given zero, and I would have no idea, because I don't look at those books, and I intentionally don't look at those books. Yeah. For 25 years, I've never looked at those books, because I don't want to know. Right? God just put this on my heart to challenge you today. To bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And watch what God does. Watch what God does both for you and for his house. It's his desire that his house would be blessed, but it's also his desire that you would be blessed. And he doesn't want to bless his house without blessing you. Remember what Mordecai said to Esther. He said, if you don't step up at this moment, deliverance is going to come from somewhere else. There's no way God's not going to deliver his people. But you and your father's house will perish. In other words, you got an opportunity to be the instrument that God uses to bring salvation in this moment. You have an opportunity. And so I want to challenge each and every one of us today to step into this place. Bring the whole tithe. Return God's portion. It's really a return. Yeah. Just see it as a blessing return, like the tax refund. God, I'm giving you a return. I'm just returning to you what already rightfully belongs to you. And see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd speak to us mightily by the power of your word and spirit, and that the response of the heart would come from you today. I pray that you'd strengthen and encourage each and every one. Thank you, Father, that this has always been a church full of faithful givers. You've used faithful givers in this house to bring us this far. And there's so many of them, I can't even count them. I'm so thankful to you. So many that you've partnered with and who have been willing to partner with you to bring us to this very hour. I'm so thankful. Thank you, Father, that you are calling each and every one of us to a new place of blessing and trust in you. Because really, that's what it is. It's an act of trusting in you. That's all the tithe is. I'm trusting in you. Yeah. And I'm thankful. It's an act that says, I'm thankful for everything you've given me, and I trust you with my future. I trust you with my present. So, Father, I just speak blessing, and I pray that if any individual is scandalized by this message today, I know there's a lot of manipulation in the body of Christ around money, and a lot of people have been hurt by it. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would heal every heart and surround every soul and every mind and allow the Holy Spirit to be the interpreter of what was spoken today. I just speak blessing and encouragement, strength and peace over each and every one. In Jesus' name, Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Stand up on your feet. Let's turn the lights up a bit.